And if you can find your way to Jeremiah chapter 6, we will read a couple of verses there in Jeremiah chapter 6, and then we will be moving over to the New Testament in the book of Philippians chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 6. This morning I'll read just verses 16 and 17. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse number 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it this morning, Father, we admit our need of your Holy Spirit to help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. And Father, help us to do just that now as we yield ourselves unto thee and to thy control. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began looking at the thought that I'm not old-fashioned, or I am old-fashioned, but at least I'm biblical. Churches like ours are often called old-fashioned because we still sing the old hymns of the faith. And all I have to say to that is, what's wrong with that? It's better than these songs that don't really say much and have the world's beat and flavor to them. I'd rather be old-fashioned in a situation like that. But there's a lot of areas where being old-fashioned is plain old being right. And being modern is plain old being wrong. Last week we considered the thought, God spoke the Bible, and I believe it just as He spake it. You see, there's a lot of new ideas going out about the Bible today. It used to be, when this church was started 64 years ago, that all you had to put in your statement of faith regarding the Bible is that I believe the Bible is God's inspired words as originally written. And that was sufficient. Everybody knew that you would then hold up this book and say, this is the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord. But anymore today, you can't say that. You have to say that, but you have to add to that. Because anymore today, they say, well, this book contains just the thoughts that God wants to have. And there's all kinds of errors. And there's all kinds of man's opinions and whatnot. And God didn't inspire the words. God only inspired the thoughts. And so we can translate it any way we want to how it suits our needs. Well, I still, even though it's the old-fashioned stance, and I believe it's the biblical stand, I still believe that God spoke the Bible, and I believe it just as He spoke it. Well, today I want to consider the thought that Jesus is the Son of God, and everyone one day will confess that. What a terrible statement to have to make today that Jesus is the Son of God. Even in what would be called Christendom, taking its own name from Him, there are those that would say that Jesus is not the Son of God. That Jesus was nothing more than an example. Jesus was nothing more than a martyr. Jesus was nothing more, as even as the Islamists say, nothing more than a prophet. But I believe this trusty old book that knows right from wrong, that knows truth from error, still says that Jesus is the Son of God. Now look, if you would, in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. God tells us without any shadow of doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. The deity of Christ. Now a little over 100 years ago, there were battles raging in virtually all the denominations over what were called the fundamentals of the faith. As a result of that battle, there were a couple of businessmen that published a series of 14, about 120-page books. And I've got all 14 of them in my office right now. They were published between 1911 and 1914, I believe are the dates. But in these books, they wanted to establish what are the historic biblical beliefs, or the historic Christian beliefs, and what things are necessary for salvation. And they titled the series of books, The Fundamentals. And it's because of that series of books that we identify ourselves as fundamentalists. We believe those old fundamentals of the faith that today are being called old-fashioned. 100 years ago, they were being called old-fashioned. But the truth of the matter is they are biblical and they are right. And to reject or deny any of these is to be wrong and to be making spiritual shipwreck, if not even to be forfeiting salvation. Once you have it, you can't lose it, but never having it because you reject the Word of God or you reject the truths of God's Word. Now, Jesus is the Son of God. If He is not the Son of God, He is not our Savior. He died only for Himself because then He had a sin nature. And we'll see this morning in just a little while that Jesus had no sin nature. Therefore, He is our Savior. I was reading some information from a missionary that will never be in our church. Because every time he wrote the word Savior, when it referred to Jesus Christ, he put a small S. Now, is Jesus the Savior, or is he just a Savior? You see, if you don't capitalize S in Savior, he is just a Savior. Now, if you were drowning and someone threw you a life jacket or a life raft or pulled you out, they would be a Savior. They saved you. And what this missionary was saying is Jesus was a Savior. But the Word of God says He is the Savior. There is none other that can do what He has accomplished for you and me. And He did it because He is the Son of God. Look, if you would, beginning in verse number 5, Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Now that's what confuses so many. Finishing that verse, and was made in the likeness of men. They see Jesus as a man as he came down here on this earth and he ministered for 3.5 years in his public ministry. We don't know much about his life before that, his first 30 years. Although we do know a few things, but not a lot, but we have a lot recorded about those 3.5 years. And so we're seeing him as a man, and there are those making a mistake thinking that he is just a man. But verse number 6 is always true. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now, being in the form of God is just a way of saying that Jesus is God. He is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. And because of that, he did not think it robbery. He wasn't taking anything from God that didn't already belong to him when he claimed to be God. So verse number 6 declares his deity. Verse number 7 declares his humanity. Something that we can't truly conceive how Jesus could be fully man, but also fully God, joined together at one time. Because we get 1 plus 1 equals 2, but in that situation, 1 plus 1 equaled just 1. Verse number 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Yes, even Muhammad will bow. Even Confucius will bow. Even Siddhartha Gautama. Anybody know who he is? Siddhartha, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that one right, but Gautama. Anybody know who that is? That's Buddha. They called him Buddha, but his name was Siddhartha Gautama. Even he'll bow the knee. Even Adolf Hitler will bow the knee. Every person that has ever lived will one day bow the knee and confess. Well, let me just read verse number 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus is still God. The Apostle Paul preached it. All 12 of the disciples preached it. The second century church preached it. The third century church preached it. Historically, Jesus has always been preached as God because the book says He is.
And so who are those today that have the gall to get up and say that, yeah, we know what's been said by those old-fashioned fundamentalists, but we believe something different. They can believe something different if they want, but they're going to be wrong. And one day they're going to admit, as they bow before the Lord as their judge and they're then cast into the lake of fire, they're going to have to admit that Jesus is God. It won't matter to us at that time whether we were right or wrong. We'll just be grieving for the lost souls being cast into hell for all eternity. As God, Jesus was virgin born. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 1. Here we find Joseph, Mary's fiancé, her espoused husband. And he had found out that Mary was pregnant. Now imagine what that would do for your relationship. We just got a letter this week from the Women and Teens Pregnancy Center, and she mentions a young lady who came in seeking an abortion because it turns out her boyfriend had gotten another young lady pregnant, and they were both due about the same time. Obviously, the relationship was done. That's where Joseph finds himself with Mary, right here. But God intervenes and says, Mary loves you. Mary's been faithful to you. And here's what he says. Look what in verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now God is going to tell us more about that over in the book of Luke, but we see that Mary was a virgin when she conceived of Jesus in the womb. And so Jesus is virgin born. But there are those that say that that's not true. In fact, the Revised Standard Version, which came out, I believe, in 1958 or 1959, when it translated Isaiah chapter 7, which said that a virgin would conceive, they changed the word virgin to a young maiden. They denied the virgin birth of Christ. And there are translations today that are following that same tenor because they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, virgin born. Look over in Luke chapter 1. Here we have Mary's account of what's going on. Now, we didn't read much of Matthew's account because we don't have time this morning. But he was told by the angel that Mary was pregnant with the Son of God by the Holy Ghost. Luke chapter 1, first of all, notice verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Then jumping down a couple of verses to verse number 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Notice Mary's response upon hearing this information. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Mary says, well, it's impossible. I can't become pregnant. I'm still a virgin. Well, the angel explains it in verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Virgin born. Look over in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Now notice this next phrase, because even though the word virgin or born isn't there, that's exactly what God is telling us. Made of a woman. Made under the law, but made of a woman. This goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse number 15. As man had been kicked out of the Garden of Eden, And part of that judgment that was proclaimed first on the man, then on the woman, then on Satan, part of the judgment on Satan was that the seed of the woman would bruise his head. And so here it's very clear that man would have nothing to do with the birth of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Now that's important because he had no sin nature. The sin nature is passed on through the man. And every child born of a father, or born of a man, has a sin nature. And we sin because we already have that sin nature. We don't acquire a sin nature because we begin to sin. The nature comes first and the sin follows as a result. But because Jesus was made of a woman, there was no sin nature, and so he was able to live a sinless life. If there had been even one sin, even if it hadn't been a sin of commission, even if it had just been a sin in his thoughts or a sin of attitude or motivation for doing something, that would have disqualified him from being our Savior. As he died on the cross, it would have been a just death that he deserved. But he only became our Savior, our substitute, because of his sinless life, being virgin-born, the Son of God, without the sin nature. Look, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2. The sinlessness of Jesus' life is incredibly important. 1 Peter chapter 2. Hollywood of late has tried to make films depicting Jesus to be a normal man, rejecting the deity of Christ. But the fact of the matter is, Jesus is the Son of God, and everyone one day will confess it. Whether they want to now or not, better that they confess Him as Lord and Savior in this life than to wait to the next life and bow the knee and admit that they had rejected the one who had died in their place on the cross of Calvary. They reject the virgin birth. They also reject the sinless life. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. There are many who would jump up right there and say, well, that's exactly what we say. He was our example. We're to duplicate what he did, giving his life for others. Living a selfless life is what Jesus taught us. But we've got to read the next verse. Verse number 22. Notice the first four words. Who did no sin? Jesus lived a sinless life. Never a sin. Can you imagine raising a sinless child? At first we think, man, that'd be heaven on earth. As we think about our kids and all the things they get into or have gotten into when we were raising them. But think this through a little bit. Imagine how convicting that will be. Did any of you have any of your kids correct you when they were right and you were wrong? Don't you hate that? You just want to show them a thing or two? Well, Jesus didn't even have to say words. He was just perfect all the time. Think how that must have convicted Mary and Joseph all the time. As he spent more time in prayer than they did. As he spent more time reading the Word of God than they did. As he understood the Scriptures to a fuller extent than they did. The fact of the matter is, Jesus lived a life without any sin. Even though there are those that would reject that, there are those that would deny it today and call us old-fashioned for believing it, I'll go ahead and be old-fashioned because I want to be biblical and I want to be right. And it's unfortunate that they have to be wrong, but it's a choice they're making, and that's just too bad. Because they're going to one day bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. Look down in verse 24. A third thing that's being rejected today is called the vicarious death. The word vicarious is just a fancy word that means in my place. The fact that he died for you and he died for me. He died for every individual on earth. I know there are those that say that Jesus only died for a select few, or the elect, they'll say. But the Bible teaches that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. He died for each one of us, every man, woman, and child that ever graced the face of the earth. Jesus died for their sins. 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live under righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. He's quoting out of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah there, but He's teaching us that Jesus died for our sins. He had no sin. He had no reason to die. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But Jesus had no wages that He had to receive. Wages are what you get for what you do. You work a job, and at the end of the week, usually the end of the next week, you receive your wages. Our wages are generally a paycheck. Sometimes it might be cash. Every once in a while, it'll be something else, but you're getting paid for the work that you had done. Wages are what you get for what you did. The wages of sin is death. If Jesus had sinned even once, the wages He would have had was death. But He never sinned. And so when He died, it wasn't for His own sin. It was for my sin. It was for your sin and your sin and your sin. Everyone who's ever lived, He died for their sin. To give us all the opportunity to be saved, to all the opportunity to dwell in heaven, to have eternal life, it's all of ours opportunity because Jesus died a vicarious death. And as incredible as it sounds, we're oftentimes called old-fashioned because we believe that. They'll refer to our religion as a bloody religion. And they'll take the hymn books and they'll tear out the what can wash me, and I always get it wrong, from my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. They'll take out, there's a fountain. They'll take out anything that has to do with the blood and the bloody religion because they want a religion like Cain had that's neat and clean and I can do it all by myself type of a religion. And so they'll leave those songs in there, but pull out anything about the blood. Well, they reject the vicarious death. You reject the vicarious death, you've just left and rejected salvation. And to preach something like that, the one who began to preach it may have been saved himself, but no one under that preaching would be saved by that preaching because it's another gospel. It's a gospel of works rather than a gospel of faith by God's grace. So they're all lost, all going to hell. And they say, but we're modern, we're enlightened, you're old-fashioned. I may be old-fashioned, but at least I'm biblical. Well, there's another area regarding Jesus being the Son of God, which we know everyone one day will bow the knee and confess with the mouth. But that's a literal resurrection. Look over, if you would, in Acts chapter 1. Some people say that He really didn't die on the cross, and so He went in the tomb, the coolness of the tomb. He revived, resuscitated, He came back and walked out of the tomb. There are others that will say that Jesus never went to the cross. They'll say that they sent an imposter in His place, and everybody thought it was Jesus, but it really wasn't. So then when He showed up later talking to the disciples, He was fully alive because there wasn't any problem because He never even attempted to die in the first place. They come up with all kinds of excuses that actually make no sense when you read the Bible, but the Bible teaches that Jesus literally died all the way 100% dead and rose again to life. A literal resurrection. Acts chapter 1, verse number 9. This is after Jesus had gone to the mountaintop with the disciples and given them their last commission. It tells us when He had spoken these things, while they beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. Now this one who was taken up, if we would look back in the Gospel of John, we would see that they thought they saw a ghost, and he told them to give him some food, he'd eat some food to demonstrate that he's living, and he said, flesh and bones. Literal Jesus, the same one that died on the cross, the same one that was laid in the tomb, came out of that tomb, still had the prints of the nails in the hand. It's this Jesus that they beheld. Verse number 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so we have the literal resurrection, that Jesus is alive after being crucified on the cross of Calvary. He's still alive in body and flesh. He's then ascending into heaven. And we see not just his literal resurrection, but talk of his physical return in the statement of the angels. This same Jesus shall so come in like manner. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about him descending in the clouds. Here he ascended in the clouds. The same Jesus that came out of the tomb, which was the same Jesus that died on the cross, which was the same Jesus that lived a sinless life, which was the same Jesus that was virgin born, which is the same Jesus that spoke the world into existence according to John chapter 1. This same Jesus will come back in bodily form and physical flesh one day at the sound of the trumpet, and you and I will be changed after the dead in Christ will be raised into their new bodies and resurrected. What an exciting day in which we live, as we live in the last days and look forward to that trumpet sound and the rapture of the believers. But you see, that's old-fashioned thought anymore. We're old-fashioned to preach like this anymore. But that's okay. I don't mind being old-fashioned, because at least I'm biblical. Those that reject all these truths about Christ, virgin-born, sinless life, vicarious death, literal resurrection and physical return, those that reject these things may have modern thought, but they're not biblical. If we had the time, we could take all these individually and we could show verse after verse after verse, both Old Testament and New Testament, and show that this is what the Word of God teaches. But Jesus is God, and one day we will bow the knee and confess with the mouth that He is Lord. The question is, are we living that way now? And here you have to think in your own heart, have you yielded to Him? You see, there is coming a day when we will yield fully. How much better to yield now and have reward then than to refuse to yield now and suffer loss of reward then? How have you been living in relation to your Lord and Savior? Do you bow the knees today and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these simple Bible truths that have been believed since they were recorded for us, and even before that as Christ preached it, and even before that when the prophets of the Old Testament preached these truths. Father, we know they're old-fashioned, but we also know they're relevant for us today. As we look forward to your return and the trumpet sound and being transported to the clouds and then to follow you to heaven forever to be with you. Father, what wonderful, precious truths. Help us today, beginning today, and even though we may have begun previously, but beginning today at least, until that trumpet sounds, help us to always bow the knee and confess you as our Lord on a daily basis. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.